directors, the board of directors has several men who labored here for years. We're thankful for these men who serve the Lord in this capacity. Brother Lemuel Brothers will be coming to bring a word. If you'll come, brother, we look forward to hearing what.
Thank you, Brother David, and good morning.
Good morning.
My telling you this, if you're not going to believe me just telling you, then you won't. But on Tuesday, I wrote down a title of what I thought I would work on. What can you do? And then last night, I was almost like, is he going to steal my sermon? And to let you know, I've sat here a number of years, but more so recently, and being one of the trustees, I would sometimes start jotting down some thoughts and a message and right in line with like what everybody else was talking about. And then somebody would speak the last day and take everything I had and bring it out much more clear and better. And so it was great. But I'm like, I'm on the right track. Except, of course, God, of course, humbles us. And one year they put about something just completely different and had nothing to do with it. And it's like, all right, remember your place. And so, as Brother Don noted, to stand here and be invited to speak here is such an honor with some of the titans that have been here. And so this message may be 10 minutes long. It could be 4 hours long. I'm going to share some experiences and some things with you that I've been seeing, but we will come back to the what can you do. The passage is Psalm 1. So if you don't mind, turn your Bibles with me. I will turn there as well. So Psalm 1. If you don't mind, if you'd stand while I read this. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are with us as we just sang all the way. We thank you that you lead us and guide us even when we don't know and understand and see where things are going. And we pray for the request brought up last night that you would give comfort and wisdom. The answer seems to be no to someone who's crying out and following you. And just thank you for this time to speak and to fellowship and to gather together to share our experiences and look at your word and what it says. In Jesus' name,
amen.
All right, you may be seated. And all that said, I hope I actually get back to the text that I was planning on doing. In today's current situation in our country, there's a lot of talk about economic inequality, and we traveled a little bit recently, and I would say technical inequality exists within here. And I'm not picking on being here at camp and actually trying to get a cell phone to work, but things like that exist. And in some way, what can you do about it? How are you going to solve this? What would you do about this? In our Christian lives, spiritual shallowness or falsity or disillusionment in the churches, ministry leaders think that prayer is saying God, 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 and that's praying. The repetitive rosary was mentioned earlier this week. This isn't even that. But at least there, they start with the Our Fathers. And rampant sin and the lack of care that such is the position of the world. What are you going to do about that? What can you do? We read last night and saw the whole world system is in Satan's lap. So the dealings, the doings, the processes of how things work, that's all him. What can you do against that? And if you've ever, the insurance companies, I guess, take the bad rap on this one a lot. If you ever tried to file a claim, they have their processes just to push you away, and you're trying to fight that. It's not an exact illustration, but hopefully the point I was trying to get here with that is, if he's controlling all of that, sort of what hope does one person have against that? And as I speak to, I'd like to also start with a testimony. To give you a little bit of where I'm coming from, as Brother Don had said, you know, it's good to know where people are coming from and how they came to know the Lord. And so, some of you may have known this. I'm presuming that most of you here haven't heard this, so I hope it's not too much to take the time to do this. But I grew up in a Catholic home. Went to church all the time. Actually started excelling at the service there. I was serving the altar at what is now the Basilica de San Miguel. It just sounds so much better than saying the Basilica of St. Michael's. We were there, it was just St. Mike's Church, but now it has a big title. But learning to serve at the altar, and I would say pretty good at it even. And years later, I could still quote the normal mass. Not just those, I actually had memorized the high mass portions and stuff and could know what needed to be done as the priest for all of those. Needless to say, once I got saved and was not going to become a priest, my grandfather was somewhat brokenhearted and really disappointed in that. He was hoping that at least one of his grandsons would enter the priesthood. But growing up there, in around the seventh or eighth grade of middle school, they had a retreat, and we were being taught by some young people who were learning to be priests, called brothers, is what they called them. And they had secured the Charles Schwab estate, which is right there in this small little town, and had taken us there for a time of retreat. It was the first time I heard contemporary Christian music, believe it or not. I was like, what is this? I never knew, like, something, you know, it wasn't just all the church with the big organ, because the church had a huge organ. They gave us Gideon Bibles, the New Testament and Psalms, and put us off in a room for a little bit of, you know, spiritual time as part of a religious event would handle. And they forgot about the room I was in when they collected everybody back to start eating. So I remember I started hearing them all talking, whatever, I figured, well, because they said stay till we come get you. We weren't alone. They paired us up, but the other guy fell asleep. So he was there sleeping, and I was reading, and I just cut to the quick that by the time I got to Revelation, and it was the Battle of Armageddon, everybody loves, and you have the two sides there. How great this is. I'm like excited because, you know, we're fighting for God, we're on his side, and we're there, and you can picture yourself in the battle, and all of a sudden I look up, and across the field is the guy in the white charger. I'm on the wrong side. And how can that be? And read some more, and it was definitely there. And what could I do? Realizing that. What can you do? And so, obviously, there for salvation, you cry out to him and say, God, how can this be? I'm on the wrong side. I need to be on your side. And get me on the right side of this battlefield. What do you need? What's it going to take? Just kind of reading some after that in the Psalms, and felt really good. And as they did eventually come collect us and realize they were missing some of their students, and went for a walk and told the guy, I feel really good. He's like, yeah, that happens on these spiritual events. And kind of normal. But something had changed. And over time, and it took a while. Immediately what happened after this? I'm back being a Catholic boy, doing the things I did. But God was working. And I saw my parents get saved. With part of that, my dad was not a Catholic. So he started reading his Bible. And I felt like I said, we kept going to Catholic church and the Catholic Sunday school catechism. When I came home, my dad had his Bible open on the table. Boy, he was trying to more like skid away as much as you could, because he was going to ask some tough questions. But he was going to have some things that, you know, mom wasn't going to be happy about, and neither was any of us. And he says, "Bible really say you shouldn't call any man father? Is that what it says here?" I don't know, I guess. And remember the first rebel that went with him, because then he started going back to church. And the first rebel to go with him was my sister. And she came back and all those kids, "What was it like? What happened? What was it?" We didn't know. But the short of that story is we started going to that church. I began to realize what had happened in my life. Of course, I questioned it. Now I really couldn't have been. And you got me. They couldn't just save me back then. I had to know more about this. I had to have studied more. I had to learn. I started coming here to Camp Maranatha and attending here and getting the learning messages here. And so got baptized in that church. And I don't remember exactly what I said, but I heard afterwards that so my parents were afraid I was like coming up out of the water and leaving and like never coming back to who knows where or something. I was like, I don't know. Through the camp here, I had considered becoming a missionary and was going to go oversee funds that were being sent to the continent of Africa and help with the distribution there and work with the national pastors and whatever they were doing. That fell apart. And I was kind of devastated. I didn't know what to do. But I decided to pursue a master's degree in accounting. Just because, and I kind of get there. That's where God had been leading me. So thank you, Pastor David, for inviting me to speak. Brother Eliezer graduated from Georgia Baptist College. He's not here, but he was sitting there yesterday. He's now working on his master's. I was actually encouraged not to come there. That's not quite the direct quote as it sounds, but in talking to Pastor David, he somewhat said, "You know, maybe you should follow the guidance," because I was getting really hard resistance when I was trying to figure out where I was going to go to college. And I said, "You know, Cam, that college, I think I'm going to go down to the seminary, the Baptist, you know, the seminary." And when I got pushback from the person that somewhat helped drag me out and bring me to understand more fully God and what was happening and introduce me to the Baptist church, to get pushback from there, it was really confusing. But I talked to Pastor David and said, "Maybe there's some wisdom in this. Maybe you should follow the guidance you're being given." And just to be clear, the crux of it was the institution was not accredited. And because of that, that was really the biggest concern. Sort of look anywhere else, and for whatever reason in my mind, I didn't want to look at any of the other places that were accredited, so I ended up going to normal college. And then, as I noted, otherwise I ended up taking a job in accounting. Some of you may know I work in computers, people say I do computer security, and so I will touch on that a little bit as I talk, but that's the testimony. That's where I'm coming from. Some of the experiences I relate, perhaps that will help you understand those. And the focus is on what can we do. So my salvation experience, you know, there was nothing I could do except, and it's kind of that except. And in our Christian lives, what can we do? So we seek. We're told you'll find it. And Proverbs 3:5b, it says, "Lean not on thine own understanding." And so when we're looking, we have to look beyond ourselves and Amen. Look at what is it that God is actually saying and doing here.
That's right.
You know, when I was looking for God's will, I'm ready to go to college, or go to seminary, but, you know, that was tough. The Bible doesn't say. But there are principles in there that we've seen. And this is one of them, to look and to seek what is it, and ask, we're told, and it will be given to you. Psalm 2, verse 8 says, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee even for thy inheritance." and John 15:16 and 16:23 combined together give us that whatever we ask of the Father through Jesus. So we're to ask, we're to go. And with that, you know, how do we seek and ask this through prayer? Praying for those in leadership, interceding like we heard last night, praying always. And even when we don't know how, we're stuck in those situations. I love that we have the concept of we have the Holy Spirit within us. And knowing that, let the Spirit groan and cry out for you when you don't know how to pray. And it's amazing that God can hear us and understand us when we don't know how to frame the words and what to ask for even what we're facing. And we're up against that impossible, monumental, whatever it is, that we can take that to God. And this morning, we were praying for various situations around our country, and I'd say a lot of those, what can you do about them? The desire of our present was, you know what? Let's take them to God. And they're bigger than us, but as we've heard, you know, he's bigger than them. And so, those are things that we can do. And so, of course, to do that, we have to know God. Earlier, John 17, verse 3 was referenced. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou sent. It starts there, because we can't pray and ask and whatever. Otherwise, it's part of religion. But in this verse as well, eternal. Sometimes we have to take our eyes off of those things that are the here and the now and look to life eternal. We need to look beyond there. But there's also the life. We have to live. We're here. And I think that's really the crux sometimes, that people don't know how to live or they're afraid to live. When I work mines, you know, sometimes some of the church houses, we're not going out. Yeah, it's not sort of warriors suiting up, putting on the armor of God, going out to do battle. It's more people cowering in there. And I began to think some of that could be, possibly, that hurt people come to the church and they see it as a place of refuge. And they're coming there for healing and understanding. And of course, when they grow and mature, then we should be going out. But anyway, we have to live. And in living out our Christian life, what does that look like? What does that do? And that's hopefully what the core of this message will be for you, is looking at some of the ways that we can do that. And years ago, someone told me, do what you know from the Word of God. God doesn't call us to be doing extraordinary things all the time. And coming here, I think, one of the negatives, if there is one, is you hear all the great stories. We get into all the prophets of old, all the great things they did, and all the thunderings. But they didn't do all of that in all of their life. That was a specific time. And if you read in studies, when you hear, you'll see God's preparing them up for that point, for that time. But they did have the part. And he did do it. And so, I think sometimes, or at least I'm speaking for myself, we try and expect that if we don't have all of their combined experiences almost daily, we must be failing or not succeeding, or, you know, we've got to wait until we get there, until we try something or do something. But the guidance I got earlier was essentially, you know, set your hand to the plow, and wow. Amen. I've never seen a notation like this, but if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 10m, so it's not the A, or maybe it's a B, or if you have a C, but this is the middle. So 1 Corinthians 9 and 10 is the middle part of that. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. I'm breaking the receive. He that plowed should plow in hope. And so when we do these things, we're not just doing activities and we're not just flailing about. We're doing these in hope.
Amen.
Many of the illustrations are of planting and sowing or fishing. You can do all of those in hope in the Lord.
Amen.
In Luke 9:62, Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God."
It is.
And sometimes we get concerned. I'm only five. Or we get a little disgruntled. I'm in the same place all the time. There are more rocks here. And you begin to worry. Are we in the wrong field? But who put you in that field?
Amen.
And if you're not in charge of that grand design, then you have to trust whoever it is to be doing your part. So where God has put you, be doing what you know to do. In back home in Archer, we have a bivocational pastorate, and with that, there obviously is a segregation of duties and a split. Pastor, not to confuse you all more, does the door knockers and the new welcome program, and the list of people who moved into the area, which in ours is almost like a constant churn, so. He goes out and gives them the welcome packet and information about the church and a booklet with some scripture. And I do the missions coordination. And I also work with Cubbies, if you're familiar with the Awana program, you know, approved working, I'm not ashamed. Starting as simple as, you know, all have sinned. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And teaching the kids things as basic as, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Mm-hmm. Helping them to see from the beginning that this is God, this is Jesus, and he has covered our sins. Now, could Pastor Ken do that? Could I do the door knockers? Sure. But what's in front of me is doing the covenants. What's in front of him is doing the door knockers. So we don't have to be doing everything in all the parts all the time.
Amen.
I recently sort of was encouraging with someone that saying no is sometimes okay. People are going to regret you or whatever, and especially in small churches, there's a lot of things to be done and you're saying no, you don't like it. But that concept hit me as well earlier this week. I think it was something Brother Don mentioned on the side. In our own country, and just within the judiciary, how many judges do we have? And how many does it take? And you have one judge that all I do is come in here every day and listen to these cases about, you know, child or family court or whatever it is. But we need each one of those. And within the work we have for the kingdom of God, God has given us and has said that we're all part of a body, fitly joined together.
Amen.
So you all have known that, and in some ways this is just another way of saying that same thing. We need to be doing our part, but we do need to know God. And as Dan had said, tell me something about God. And I came across this verse that to me was kind of interesting and perhaps applicable for some of our day. Daniel 11, verse 32 states, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt by awful atrocities and hurt and rust and corrosion." Is that how he corrupts people and brings them? No. Flatteries. "Such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries." And then there's a but. As we heard, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits.
Amen.
So, as a security person, trying to preach, and you come up with two exploits, hang on now, you've just bring me a complete, I can't do both. I'm stopping exploits. I'm supposed to, you know, it's a bad word in my profession. Yeah, spam email. That comes because somebody exploited something and is taking abuse of somebody else's system and sending you all of these Viagra ads and stuff. So, understanding, and you know, perhaps for some of us it's pretty easy to understand, that's not what's meant there. But I took a quick look at the NASB, and the end of that verse says, "The people who know their God will display strength and take action." And obviously, you do exploits, but we're going to go out and looking towards the conquering. Action, and what action? We can get back to where we're, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to be doing. And do whatever is before you.
Amen.
Even to lay down your life. And usually, it doesn't go that far. And I have another example from my work life. Everybody says, I want to be secure. And you tell them, they kind of say, well, that's too hard. Or that's too annoying. Or, I'm going to pick on Windows here. And you know, sometimes people start going off about these other things that are non-hackable and you just bite your tongue and let them go. Sometimes it's not worth the argument. But if you want to be secure with a Windows computer, the current guidance is one of the simplest things with Windows 10. You run a separate account. You get, make one that doesn't have that administrative high-level privileges. And you use that for your everyday things. But I think the problem is, we're probably too American. We want everything, we're changing everything all the time. And so every time you go to install something, or want to do something, it says, well, hang on, you can't do this here. So now you gotta log out sometimes, log into that other account that has all these privileges, go do that, and go back out, and back into the other one. You have to say, isn't there an easier way? And I see that sometimes it's the same in the Christian call. What to do is easy. The scriptures aren't very hard on some of this, and we're gonna get there specifically. Doing is hard. And I will also note that someone not liking the answer, that's a different ballgame completely than saying it's too hard. Mm-hmm. You don't like the answer. And that puts the self-guidance above the guidance giver. It's sort of that you become the expert, even in the security stuff. And some may feel like, I'm not going to do that. I think, well, that's good. That's somebody I don't have to help in the future, because if they come, I'll be like, oh, I told you. But in the Christian life, when we see what the Word of God says, and it's very plain and simple, saying, I really don't like to do that. You know, we call that sin. We're putting ourselves above what God has said.
Amen.
And in our everyday lives, you know, don't steal, don't go possess other people's property and eat them up. But sometimes we wonder, well, how much can I get away with? You know, everybody picks on cars and speeding. So there's a speed limit. Don't speed, but well, how much can I get away with? And even when we look at, you know, childlike faith, we see there's issues there. They get it. Don't go get down by the creek. Easy peasy roll. Don't go down by the creek. And then looking this way and that way. Because they want to go down there. And so, taking something that is simple and either not following it, or you saw in 2 Corinthians 11:4, it's a plain, simple, straightforward gospel. How much clearer and plainer can it be? Mm-hmm. Not much. But anything more than that, or less than that, becomes another gospel. And trying to overthink things sometimes, I think, gets in our way. Trying to make it more spiritual than it needs to be.
Amen.
And again, from my other life, security work, people think it can be rather complex. And some of it is, but complexity is actually the opposite. You don't want it. You want it to be simple. It's much easier to control and know things when they are happening the way they should be. And some of the complexity is driven by people looking to sell something. And if your bar is perfection in that world, it is almost impossible. And it's basically unattainable. But the operating practices and the what can people in there or what are people in there doing is pretty simple. But it just has to be done. Like the gospel, we need workers. You know, look up your eyes and the fields are white to harvest. We need workers to go out. Or that cotton is just going to fall to the ground or the wheat or whatever it is not going to be harvested. And perhaps you've heard that phrase. Everybody said that anybody could do all the little things that anybody could do, but nobody did. Mm. And so, in what can you do? Do it. And sometimes we get caught up on, and so I would like to reference Brother Earl's message in possessing your citizenship. And if what you're doing is part of that good citizenship and doesn't violate the citizenry of being a Christian, then do it. And do it until you find a reason to be doing something else. So perhaps this is a call to action. So what can you do? We can see that we can ask, but we need to know God. We can sacrifice our life or spend our lives or have our lives burnt up in service for the kingdom. But also we can remember that we have a friend. In John 15:15, Jesus said, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." And aside from going from the servants and Paul being a bondservant, yet he's free and that dichotomy, and to me that's great. That's part of my security, where everything's polar opposites, both together all the time, and sort of is great and wonderful. And I heard recently, back in our home church, that one of our congregants had commented to somebody, "Well, I'm not a servant. I'm not a bondservant." So that there's obviously more they need to learn, and from a certain view, they're looking perhaps at Christian freedom and liberty. But we are called to serve, but we serve as a friend. And friends will do for you if you call them up and say, "Hey, we're stuck. Brother Morris and his car troubles here. It was almost, who's going to go get him and help him out?" Or it wasn't quite that bad. But beyond friends, if you call family. So a couple of weeks ago, we were departing on a trip and had the camper and the vehicle we were towing with. All of a sudden, I look in the mirror and it's not looking good. There's white smoke covering the whole four lanes of the highway behind us. And I knew it was coming from us because it had happened similarly before. The shop fixed it a little bit and said, "Just take it easy and we'll see if this works or not." But pulled it over quick and got out. And while we were waiting for the replacement vehicle and the tow truck, I didn't have anything to do, so I called my dad. I'm like, "Hey, just wanted to say hello," and most of the neighbor broke down, so I had some time to talk. But of course, what's the first thing out of his work? "Where are you?" "Well, I'll come. I'll be bringing," and he's putting all this stuff together. It's like, "All right, I appreciate it, but stop. It's taken care of for here." But that is the family. And also the love of a father.
Amen.
Tim talking about a protects his family.
Yes.
and here. We have a friend, and there's a song about a friend in Jesus, but we also are adopted into the family. And it's a family whose dad, the father, is a king. Mm. And so, as we are looking at what to do, we need to do these as a child of the king. And Dr. Silius has drawn on the board here a lot of times. And when you look at that, but then not only look, you've been under the kingdom of the devil, and now you're under the kingdom of God and Jesus sitting at his right hand. You want to serve. And part of this too, though, is it's not just serving. You're serving as a servant child. But if you took a fairy tale story, and this doesn't really apply so much for us in the U.S., but with our British ties, we can see it a little bit more. And of course, we have Disney with the castles and all this. So if you will let yourself a little leeway, what would you do as a prince or princess in that story? Now, obviously, you're going to go to the castle and enjoy all of the stuff that's there. But once you got over the glamour and the awe of the palace and perhaps the servants and your favorite food or grapes or whatever it is that you're having all the time, sort of like, what then? If you were in that time in the past and you were a child of the king, what would you do? Would you stay in the castle? Would you be just within the palace grounds? Or would you go ease the wounds of the poor or build infrastructure and better the kingdom? Mm-hmm. And similarly, is there any parallel to our Christian lives? And should we be getting out more? And when you go out, do you need to be perhaps needing encouragement, friend and helper we've been hearing about, to take somebody with you, or perhaps you're mature enough and with the older brother encouraging others to come out, bringing them with you. But if we're going out and doing, what is it we're going to do? We're just going to go and do social programs and serve hot dogs or hot dog clothes? What is it we're going to do? And again, we have the answer in the scripture. Aside from Micah 6:8, which says, he has shown me, O man, what is good and what the Lord has desired you, but to do justice and to love mercy and walk humbly with your God, which is great and is there. Sometimes even that is a little bit, it's a theoretical, academic. But pure religion is what? Yes. And I love the message yesterday of more said about traditions. More than we flee traditions, we mentioned we're going to do something religious, we flee that. It's good Baptist, we're running the other way, pretty much as fast as we can. Is a Catholic boy serving? It's really hard to do religious things. I don't like them. That there's too much of a negative potential there. But I have to submit myself to the Word of God. And what does it say? What is pure religion? That's the end of it, yeah. James 1:27. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to. I'm just going to read it though. It tells us, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. What is it? This. He's going to tell us. It's right there. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep themselves unspotted from the world. Yeah, good Baptist, we're going to latch on to that. No sin, no sin, no sin. Purge it all, get rid of it, which is great. But when we're looking to live, sometimes we want to know, what do I do? Well, if nothing else, right here is what you do. You start with visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And I know it doesn't say to become sinless and then go visit the people. It says go visit them and keep yourself. And so sometimes we get stuck up or people are hung up on the being sinless and new Christians. They feel like they fail and they're done. And so if that last part's too hard, do the first two. And maybe in doing those, you'll learn the latter about the better. And I can think just practically sometimes as you go out and minister to people and understand what they've been struggling with and where they've been coming through. We have a couple people in our congregation, one that has sort of come through and passed on and set up our church ministry. Is a lot of times we're just a stepping stone as people come and grow and move on. But some of the addicts who have come through have shared and talked about being able to overcome that sin that's there. And when you meet them and you hear the stories and you understand what they've gone through, you see how sort of the sin corrupts and the, you know, the other part of my professional life, the long tail risk of the sin. You know, what's those way down the road effects? Everybody's focused on what can I get for now? And the path of destruction that's there. To me, and hopefully you see as well, when you learn about the effects of what has come about from sin, God can save us, God can take it away, but that should help us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. So, I'm running short on time, and I wanted to note, though, as I looked at the scriptures throughout this week, what I would call just some of the normal living that is in there and that happens. And so I wanted to encourage us with some of those as we look to wrap up. So we need to follow the indications of God's will. And sometimes we don't see that, and it's the, I'll say, normal, everyday things. Do you know the story about somebody who had lost some of their asses? And so they went out in search of them for a very long time. And then they began to fear the anxiety of their dad. So they said, you know what? Let's turn and go back. And as they were going back, they were looking. And somebody suggested, hey, why don't we go see sort of the prophet or the seer? And you know, maybe he can help us find them as we're out of time. And the person said, well, we need something to take them. I said, hey, I got a little bit. So just everyday living. How are you going to go see the prophet? We need some coin. And then when they go into the town where the prophets are, some people meet them and say, hey, we're having a picnic. There's a patio lunch over there. Go head over. Not exactly, but in today's world, that's what it would be. But these were all providences. And all things were working together to execute God's purpose. And for those of you who don't know, that was Saul when he was out before he was anointed king by Samuel. And nothing is too trivial to be part of the divine plan.
Amen.
I know for myself, when I struggled with what's God's will, I was looking for something way out there. And all I needed to really do was focus on what God had set before us and to do. Mm-hmm. And short of that, to look at what were the options. Some of what did I desire, and was it within the realm of my citizenship? And then to start doing that, and to start walking in that path. Mm-hmm. So be childlike, we heard that, both in simple faith and in occupying until the Lord returns. Another simple thing, you know, from 1 John 5:21, little children, guard yourself from idols. Mm-hmm. Pretty simple. I think it's actually hard once you start learning and growing and realize that your heart can become more deceitful and one of those idols. But basic precept is really quite simple to understand. Guard yourself from idols. So back to Psalm 1, which I promise you all we would eventually get to, I hope. We need to be like that tree planted by the rivers of water. Mm-hmm. will bring forth fruit, which means making disciples, helping people along, either in, you know, some plants and water. So either in sowing the seeds, either in helping reap the harvest and lead people to Christ, to understand Calvary, or in furthering them and helping the disciples that have come to that place to now know and understand what their possession is and to get them out working in the fields of harvest. I noticed that I noted that I received missions at our church, and I had considered a missionary opportunity myself. And some of those verses in looking at that are the Great Commission. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And in Matthew 28:19, we have, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. To the Great Commission, and I wanted to potentially dispel for anybody here that may hold the notion like I did. The Great Commission is those missionaries who are stepping up and are going and doing it and really, you know, being warriors of the faith. And I think I've come to see that that's not what makes it great. What makes it great is it's the same for everyone. He didn't say missionaries go. Everybody's going. And when we learn further about when you're serving in Jerusalem, Judea, and the othermost parts of Europe, there are places, and where you are, where God has planted you, which tree are you in? Psalm 1, where are you? Where God has planted you, that's where you need to be. And sometimes, perhaps, we get a delusion. We have friends, by the way, that have moved so many times that my wife has erased a page out of her address book. And so, Anthony should use white out and get scraped off like paint. But in today's society, that's pretty common when you're moving all around. But we need to be contented in God and planted where He has us, and to be growing there. And even though the winds are coming and they're buffeting up against us, trusting, enjoying, and loving there, and knowing that the Great Commission is our commission, because it is the work of God and the gospel that we are working with. That's what makes it great.
Amen.
And in closing, with that, the epistles are full of a lot of practical, everyday, normal activities. We joked about them when I was planning trips to visit, and particularly resupply a certain foreign missionary. And the joke became, Timothy, bring the peanut butter. Which actually we usually just switched out to Lem, bring the peanut butter. And so for those of you who are familiar with 2 Timothy 4:13, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpius. Wait, you mean somebody just holding stuff in their basement or garage is serving God? Yeah, sometimes we don't realize, I think, what we're doing and the benefit it has. Anyway, the cloak that I left at Troas with Corpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, which are in our place and indispensable, but especially the parchments, because the parchments started with tea and peanut butter, was really easy. So we joked about, you know, when you come, gather the stuff that was stored in all these different basements and attics and people's houses, and collect a couple things, and bring the bologna, and especially the peanut butter, because the country they were in was American, and they found they couldn't get peanut butter, and they were missing. What we also saw in 2 Corinthians 2:13, I saw this on Tuesday, somewhat ignored, and last night, I just had to really say, really? This has been there all the time. And I never saw it this way before. Even when I got to looking, the call of Paul for John Mark is right there in the same passage. So 2 Corinthians 2:13, but getting electronic one, turn to like 10 or so, a little before there. But what caught me, let's cover the... spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. So here he was, this is Paul, the apostle, and there's a ministry going on. But he didn't have any rest because his friend wasn't there. Really? It's okay to skip church and go visit your friends up in the sticks of church in the woods. But when I saw this, I'm like, these are everyday life things. Coming in and going to visit your family while you're at camp because you don't get here much, or some of these. And in short, I just wanted to remind us all, myself particularly, that it's the everyday thing. And just in living, that we can be serving God and doing what He needs, and that He's working through those, even when we're out chasing animals off through the yonder. And to be happy being that tree planted right where God has planted us, with the winds and all.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
We had one more scripture on top of that as our brother was bringing that word to us. The words of Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10 kept going through my mind. What can I do? The question that he gave is a title to the message and answered with so many other scriptures and experiences. It says in Ecclesiastes 9 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with thy might. For there is no work nor device nor knowledge nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I've got to work while it's day.
Amen.
But I work while it's day, then my time for work will be gone. Thank you, brother. I appreciate the challenge and the perspective and your testimony, too. I never heard it before.
Amen.
Good to have heard that.
Yes.
What God did, but also thank you for challenging our hearts. We'll be dismissed for that.